So we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 3, but we're not going to get to the big prayer today. So we're going to do chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. But I just want to take like 5 minutes to just remind us of where we've been. And I wanted to just start out with asking you, I'm going to talk about the spiritual blessings of being in Christ. And so while I do this, I'm just going to ask you all to close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to really make this real to us, that it's not just a theology we can explain, but it's the reality that we live in and from. So in Christ, he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose each one of you before in him before the foundation of the world. And he chose you to be holy and without blame, without blemish, before him in a beautiful love relationship. He predestined you to be adopted as a son and daughter by Jesus Christ to himself. He made you accepted in the beloved. He redeemed you through his blood. He gave you forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He made known to you the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. We have all obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his will. And he sealed each of us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing was done in the past tense, and it was once and for all. That's the reality of what Christ has done for us. And there's more. There's more. So after those first 14 verses where Paul lays all of that out in chapter 1, then he talked about, he prayed for them that the eyes of their understanding would be that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know, right, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us as saints. And he wanted us to know, like, the exceeding power of God that is towards each one of us. It's toward each one of us. And it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and has seated him in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. And he's put everything below his feet and our feet, because we have been made one with him. We have been made one with him. We are his body, right? In the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians chapter 2, I talked about in the beginning of Ephesians 2, it's so interesting because Paul talks about the similarity between Jew and Gentile, in that both Jew and Gentile were all sinners, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. But that they all had that same nature. And yet God, right, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, Jew and Gentile, right, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that word saved is in a perfect tense, and it means a permanent state based on a past action. So you, in the past, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that action has now made you one in Christ. You have been saved, redeemed, brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, a child of God, filled with the Spirit, full of righteousness, holiness, and purity, because all of that is in your spirit. Okay, that's the reality of what he's done. And we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. But then in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, which I talked about 2 weeks ago, he talked about the difference between Jew and Gentile. And that the Jews are the ones who were a part of Jerusalem, and they had the inheritance, and they knew the promises, and they knew they had a real relationship with God. They lived in a theocracy, and they had all the laws, and they had the temple and the rituals and all those things. And so they had that relationship, although it was still flesh, with God. And the Gentiles were completely outside of that. They were looked down as dogs. And I don't think that we really recognize how much animosity was between the Jew and Gentile. I think you can see some of it in the movie. When you watch Chosen, you can see how the Romans kind of treat the Jews and how the Jews look down on the Romans. But there was a real hatred between those two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet Paul talks about that in Christ now, that we have all been made one. We've all been made one. And it's not like Jews became Gentiles or Gentiles became Jews. We are one new man in Christ. He has brought us together. He broke down the middle wall of partition. And I went through the temple and showed how, you know, that the Gentiles had to stay outside of the temple, but that, and there was all these, this whole system in place that you had to go through to be able to go into the Holy Holies, and people were disqualified at all these different levels from able to go into the Holy and Holy of Holies, because the Jews worshiped the one true God. And yet now, because when Jesus died on the cross, right, at the moment he died, the veil was torn and all those walls became irrelevant at that point, because God's spirit was poured out on all flesh. Now you still had to be born again to get him living inside of you, but he was available to all of mankind. And so, there was no wall anymore. And so now, as children of God, he lives inside of us, and we literally bring the Holy of Holies to every person we encounter. So no longer is there a, you need to clean yourselves up and be perfect to come before God, but yet you can just come to God because Jesus made us perfect in him. And now it's we come boldly to the throne room of grace. And so we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2, the end of Ephesians chapter 2, and how now the Gentile and Jew are now one new man in Christ. Okay, we're all one new man in Christ. And we talked about too the temple, like we are the temple of God. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but we're all being built together. And if you can think of how this must have seemed to the Ephesians and the Jews who were so used to an outer temple made of wood and stone and all those other things. And we had the temple of Artemis and Diana, all that. And yet all those became irrelevant because we are the temple. We are the temple and he's building us together. So we're going to go ahead and start in Ephesians chapter 3, just getting that all in your mind. So Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, for what reason? Well, for everything he's just explained, everything that we just went over, everything we just highlighted, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So he doesn't consider himself, he's in a Roman prison, right? He's in Rome. He's writing to the people in Ephesus. I think it was 18 years later that he wrote this, at least 14, if not 18 years later that he wrote this letter from the Roman prison to the people at Ephesus, right? But he's in prison but he can still consider himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of the Romans. He's not a prisoner of the Jews. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But he's in there for the Gentiles. Well, why is that? Well, because the Jews are the ones who got him arrested. The Jews are the ones who are sending him off to Rome. But why is that? Because Paul, remember, you have a whole religious system in place. Okay, you have the religious leaders, and their power and authority and control came from this religious system. And that religious system now is irrelevant. Right? I mean, this is why they didn't like Jesus, because even though Jesus honored the law and the Sabbath and he honored all of those feast days, he didn't bow to their religion. Do you know what I'm saying? That religious spirit. And now you have Paul who's come along and he's saying, listen, Jesus was the Messiah. Well, they were expecting a king to take over and control things and that they would be in power when that king came in place. No, he actually disempowered them. so they're expecting that. The Jews are expecting that. They're expecting they expecting people to continue to abide by the law. Now Paul's telling people you don't need to be circumcised. You don't have the law because the law is written inside your heart. Jesus fulfilled the law. It's not that the law is it's the law's been fulfilled. Okay, and the law is now written on our hearts. And so everything he's doing is dismantling their influence. It's dismantling everything that they've believed in as far as the temple and sacrifices. Sacrifices aren't needed anymore. Jesus' blood paid for everything. If you have a whole group of people who have gotten their whole job is for sacrifices and you're saying they're not relevant anymore, this is a big threat. And so the Jews are upset with him. And now he has the audacity to say that the Gentiles, who they consider dogs, people who couldn't even come into the temple, have a relationship with God, and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, and they don't have to be circumcised, and they don't have to follow the law. Wait a second. Like, this is a huge threat to the Jews because of everything that they had put their trust in. And so they were constantly coming against Paul. And so this is why Paul's in prison, because he was preaching this message to the Gentiles. And this was an abomination to them, an abomination. And the biggest thing is it undermined everything that they had believed in, because they didn't recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that they were doing. So let's go to verse 2. Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So this word dispensation means stewardship. So he was given the stewardship for this message of the grace of God. And certainly Paul carried this message in great power. Where did he get this calling? In Acts 26, verse 15, Paul is on the road to Damascus and he says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he, Jesus, said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" First of all, if people persecute for your faith, you need to know they're persecuting Jesus. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." So Paul knew his commission from his very first encounter with Jesus. He was told by Jesus, "You are called to the Gentiles. You are called to the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." What? To open their eyes. What? Not just the Jews? No, to open the Gentiles' eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, because the Gentiles were completely under that power, right? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by what? By faith in me. They're not sanctified by their rituals. They're not sanctified by their performance. They're not sanctified by the offerings and sacrifices that they made. I was the sacrifice, and now anyone who believes in faith in me is sanctified by that faith in me. Again, this is challenging for the Jews to understand. And the other piece of it is, though, is that this is incredible that the Gentiles are being included. What do you mean they're just being sanctified by faith in you? Like, we Jews have kept this whole religious system. We're the ones who were believing for a Messiah. They didn't even know they needed a Messiah. They didn't even know they needed a Messiah. We knew we needed a Messiah. We've been praying for the Messiah. We've been interceding for the Messiah. We've been doing all these sacrifices. And then you're just handing it off to them? So that you have to see there's this contention. And again, because we don't live in a culture where we have, that Jew versus Gentile thing, I think it's so foreign to us. And we as Gentiles, quote unquote, have been Christians for so long, we don't realize the clash that there was between these two things. And that the fact that the Gentiles were being included was a huge deal. It was a huge, huge deal. So he says, indeed, you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And Paul, he's preaching grace, because, like I said, these people didn't do anything to deserve this. And yet God's including them. So the Gentiles coming in is a huge picture of God's grace, a huge picture of his God's grace. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, I'm sorry. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." So I want to read again what this word mystery means. And so in the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which being the outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation. And it is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by his Spirit. And this word was also used among the ancient Greeks. The mysteries were religious rites and ceremonies practiced by secret societies into which anyone who so desired might be received. Those who were initiated into these mysteries became possessors of certain knowledge which was not imparted to the uninitiated and were called the perfected. So I know I had talked about this before when you talked about this word, but it's important to understand. So in the Greek culture, right, there was mysteries, and these were secret societies, which basically were cults that people could get into. And once you came into the cult, you were initiated, and then you could learn these mysteries. So Paul is using that word to reveal what he's trying to explain in Christianity. The difference, though, is important for us to understand, is that we, as God, is not hiding the mysteries. In other words, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the mysteries, just like Jesus talked in parables. He brought it all out, but it was only those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand that could really perceive what he was saying. In the same way, we openly proclaim the mystery of Jews and Gentiles. We openly proclaim the mystery of salvation. We openly proclaim who Christ is. But not everybody can hear that, right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit has to be active in that process to bring that reality to us. Now, make us understand it. Now, I wanted to talk for a minute because in John chapter 3, verse 3, and this is a scripture that very, very, very early on in my walk with the Lord, he showed this to me. And I can remember, like, when he showed this to me like getting down on my face. Because, as you know, Randy and I had been very involved in the New Age things and stuff before Jesus met us on our road to Damascus and turned us around. And one of the early verses the Lord showed me was John chapter 3, verse 3, when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus. And Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that word "see" means to know by perception, to be aware, to consider, to have knowledge, to be sure, to understand. And the Lord used this to show me that, you know, when people can be involved in spiritual stuff, and it's real, but unless you're born again, it ain't the kingdom. Unless you're born again, it's not that those spiritual things aren't real, they're real. But unless you're born again, unless you have the Spirit of God, unless it's the Holy Spirit who's awakening you, you're not perceiving the kingdom. And let me tell you, you want to be perceiving the kingdom. That's what you want to be perceiving. You don't want to be messing around with that other stuff. Unless you're in the kingdom and you've got it's below your feet, right? So I say that to say that Paul, like even Paul, and I mean, not he wasn't in that other stuff, but he was in religion. And until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his eyes couldn't be opened to see the kingdom of God, right? And so this is what Paul, now watch what Jesus did. So after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, in Galatians, he talks about what he did. In Galatians 1, 11 through 12, he said, "I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Jesus taught Paul this gospel. In Galatians 1, 15 through 19, Paul says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," so he knew that this was God's purpose for him from the moment, he didn't know it then, but he knows now that from the moment that he was born, this was God's purpose for him, "to reveal his son in me, that when he would receive Jesus, Jesus would be revealed in him, that I might preach him," Jesus, "among the Gentiles." Again, he knew he was called to the Gentiles. "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And then in Galatians 2, 1 and 2, he says, "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." In other words, Paul, when he got born again, he separated for 3 years and Jesus taught him the gospel. And then he was, for 14 years, he was ministering, and then he went up to Jerusalem just to make sure the gospel he was preaching was in line with what they were preaching. And they affirmed, yes, that's the same thing we're preaching. In the meantime, Peter got the revelation that the Gentiles were also included as well. But Peter was called to the Jews, and Paul was called to the Gentiles. But you see that this is, but he says, by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Okay, he knew it because of Jesus revealing it to him. Man didn't teach Paul this. Christ did. Christ did. He says, as I've briefly written already, he says, verse 4, by which, I have this underlined in my Bible. I can remember when I saw this verse. He says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. All these words are supernatural. When you read, it means to know certainly. And this word may, that you would have the ability to understand, to exercise your mind, to comprehend, to heed his knowledge, his mental putting together, everything that he had put together, his intellect, right, in the mystery of Christ. Now, every scripture is written for us to be able to get revelation. But I remember when I read that Paul has, he intentionally wrote this. How many of you would like to know, understand the gospel like Paul did? Well, Paul says, listen, I've written this so that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Wow. Praise God. He's not saying like, I know this, right? And I'm just going to kind of share. No, he's doing this because he wants all of us to understand how God has put together the revelation of who Christ is. And he has put that anointing on the scripture. This is the importance of us reading scripture. This is the importance of reading scripture. 2 Timothy says, Paul said to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. We need to teach our children the Holy Scriptures. It is so important for them to have this in their hearts. He goes on, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the importance of us. You can't live on a 45-minute message on Sundays. You know, I hope my goal is always to inspire you to look at scripture yourself. That's my goal, is to inspire you to go into the scripture and look at it for yourself, because there's an anointing. The Bible is the only book that when you read it, the author is always present. He's always present, and he always wants to bring truth out of this for you, and he wants to reveal things to you. He wants to open the veil. He wants to show you the mystery of Christ. He wants to bring you into a deeper relationship and a revelation of the word. God is not withholding this from us. He is freely inviting us into it, but we have to search it out. We have to invest the time to look at the scripture. And so Paul purposely puts this in here. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then he goes on to verse 5. He says, which in other ages, this word ages actually means kind of other generations, okay, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed, which this means to be uncovered, as it has now been uncovered by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So this is something that wasn't known before, and Paul's going to get into that more, that they didn't realize this. They didn't know this, like this, especially what is it they didn't know? What was being concealed by the Spirit? What was being kept down? What was being hidden? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This word fellow heirs, co-inheritors of the same body. Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ, the same body, as in we're coming together in one body in Christ, the same body, and partakers, this means a co-participant in of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That was hidden. The fact that they knew that the Gentiles were going to eventually come, but they never knew that there was going to be this new creation of one new man in Christ. That was something that they never understood. That was hidden in the scriptures. It was hidden in the scriptures. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute because Paul talks about in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, what is the promise that we're talking about that he keeps talking that the Gentiles are included in? What is that promise? Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the Gentiles are now co-participants, co-inheritors of the promise that was given to Abraham. Okay, so what was that promise? Well, there's multiple promises you can see in Genesis, but Genesis 17, 5 through 7, this is when God changed Abraham's name. He says, no longer shall I call you, shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and the kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And there was also God, what he promised them, that he promised them a geographic territory of Israel and Jerusalem, right? That was a geographic, in the natural, an area that he had set apart the Jews for Abraham. Now, interestingly, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham went to the area of Israel, Jerusalem, but that was a natural picture of a spiritual inheritance he was going to get. And he knew, he saw, he perceived that there was a city whose foundations and maker were God. And so he knew that ultimately was his inheritance. Okay, there's a geographic Israel, but there's a Jerusalem, but there was also a spiritual reality that Abraham understood was his inheritance. Now watch this. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, then one of the verse 9, the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come. He's talking to John, the apostle John. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21:22. John's talking about the city. He says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations, what did he promise Abraham in Genesis? The nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this is what Paul's talking about. Like they are now fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, which is this heavenly reality. And this is beyond the Jews' understanding that the Gentiles now get to have access to what Abraham was promised. The reality of it is that Christ is there, God's there, but we are there too. We're part of that temple. We are part of that city. We are all a part of that because we are written in the Lamb's book of life. As Gentiles, we have been admitted into the kingdom of God, and we have a co-inheritance with the Jews, and we now, our inheritance is that holy city. And that's what we were brought into. Praise God. Praise God. And again, this blows the minds of the Jews. They didn't understand this, like that we were going to be partakers of this. And then Paul goes on in verse 7, he says, of which this gospel, this promise in Christ through the gospel, he says, of which I became a minister. And these words are so amazing in chapter, this verse 7. He says, I became a minister, which means a servant, like a waiter. Okay, he's like a waiter serving. He became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God. This word gift means a supernatural or spiritual gift of the grace. We know what grace means of God. And it's given to me by the effective working of his power. Again, all these words are, it's the power of God. It's the energy of God, all working. So Paul understands that everything that he's pouring out, that he lives supernaturally, and it's the grace of God in him that pours out this message to all that who will listen. It just pours out and pours out. He recognizes it's the power of God in me. He knows it's the power of God that is operating through him. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 8, this is so amazing. Verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. He's saying to me, he talks about being less than all the apostles. I'll read that in a second. But this just really blows my mind. Like, he says, listen, I'm less than the least of all the saints, of all the born again people. Paul says, I'm less than the least of all of them. And yet he walked in so much knowing the reality of who he was in Christ. This isn't him beating himself up. He understands he's the righteousness of God in Christ. He had such a revelation of that his aprons and stuff would be taken to people and they would get healed and delivered because he so understood the reality of who Christ was in him that it just oozed out of his sweats. It oozed out of him. And yet he looks at himself and he knows that it's all by the grace of God that he is what he is. And so he's in total humility and says, listen, I'm the less of the least of all those who have come to Christ. He says that, so to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, he says, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Again, he understands that it's not him. It's the grace of God. It's the working of God's power in him that brings forth this message. And he's compelled, he is compelled by love to share this message with the Gentiles. So he goes on, verse 9, and to make all see, to make all perceive, to make all there, to make all, to enlighten everyone, to break the mask off, to break the blinders off, right? To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is what? The two together, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Again, he's talking about the fact that this message of the Jews and Gentiles was actually concealed. It was actually hidden. He says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the two of them coming together, which from the beginning of the ages, which from the very beginning has been hidden in God who created all things. Right? We know John 1:3, all things were made through him and without him nothing was made. But in Romans 16:25, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So Paul recognizes that all of this, the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of the Jew and Gentile coming together, all of this was hidden by God who created all things through Jesus Christ. But I love this because it says, so why did God hide that? Why did God do that? Verse 10. To the intent, or to the purpose, right? To the purpose that now, the manifold wisdom of God, this word manifold means God's wisdom as much varied with many shades, tints, hues, and colorful expressions. As a God of variety, he is still entering the human arena, displaying many-sided, multicolored, and much variegated wisdom to his people and through his people. So this word can also mean like embroidery. It can just be talking about the different hues. So it's almost, it makes me think of Joseph and his coat of many colors. Like that's God's wisdom. It's got so many shades and tints and colors to it. It just has all these different aspects to it. So he says, so for the purpose that now the wisdom of God that is just so varied, right? It's beyond our comprehension, right? Might be made known or revealed by the church, that's us, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Do you see that? Do you see that? That God hid this even from the principalities and powers. You need to understand that the angels were, it was shock and awe when Jesus got born, when Jesus came out of the, it was shock and awe to everyone except for God, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus. Like when he came up, and so he did all this, and here his fallen creation, and like that his fallen creation, there we're all sinners, the devil's taken over, we're killing people, we're against God, railing against God, and the very creator of us, all of that, and there's a plan of redemption. That Jesus is gonna be the savior of us. And they're watching all this going like, God, what are you gonna do? Like, what are you gonna do? This is a mess. This is a mess. Do you know what you're doing? And then Jesus dies, and they're like, okay, now you've really messed up. The Son of God's dead. Now what are you gonna do? And he made them wait 3 days. And then Jesus comes out of the grave, and they're like, whoa, and then he imparts his spirit to these low-life people who've been a complete and total shamble mess, and they're like, oh my gosh, what, like they're all in shock and awe, like what have you done? And now we are in heavenly places with him, and they're under our feet. And it's like, and God, because God's like, he's like, yeah, that's me. None of you saw it coming, did you? Because my manifold wisdom is just beyond anything you can even imagine. And I've taken these people and I've put my spirit in them. And now they actually are a mirror image of my son. They're a mirror image of my son. And now I have children that come boldly to the throne room of grace, who are learning who they are, who are learning to operate in my power, all for my glory. Because that's just the kind of God we have. It's just amazing when you think of what he's done for us. We can say it, we can speak it, but man, we need to meditate on this. We need to realize how far we were from him and everything he's done and the position he's brought us in, all because he is such a good God and he loves us so much and he just so couldn't imagine eternity without you that he was compelled by love to come and get you. Love motivated him. Love motivated Jesus. He couldn't imagine eternity without you. He had to come get you. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. And he had to show off a little bit. It's just so, I mean, really, I would just tell you, just like really meditate on what salvation is and what he has given us and who we now are. And the more I meditate on what he's done in us and for us, the more I just want to bow before him, because it's just beautiful. And there was nothing that we did that was deserved it or was worthy of it. Nothing, except we just said yes. We just said yes to him. That's all we did. And he did everything else for us. He's so amazing. So he says, let me just read 10 again. So to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, not by him, not by Jesus, but by us. We're the one who makes it known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11, and this was according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this was always his purpose, that the Jews and Gentiles would come boldly into the throne room. Always his purpose. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Again, we talked about this last time, right? That we have boldness and access with faith and confidence. What? Through him. All of this we have free access with confidence, but it's all because we have favor with God because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's, it's like when you go into a country club and it's like, oh, I know so-and-so. And they're like, oh, well, then you can come in. You're like, I know Jesus. You can come in. I got Jesus in me. Okay, then you have a free ticket. You get to come in by faith in him. And then Paul just ends, he goes, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So they know that he's in prison. They know all that he's going through. They know he was tortured and all the different things that Paul went through in his persecution. They knew the Judaizers were against him. And he's saying, listen, I don't want you to lose, do not lose heart at my tribulations. All the difficulties I'm going through, I don't want you to lose heart at that pressing that I'm going through. Why? Because it's for your glory. It's for your reputation. It's for who God has called you to be. He doesn't even say in there for God's glory. He says for your glory, because God, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has called you to. I'm going through these difficult times. It is worth it to him. It is worth it to him, because this is one of the scriptures. I missed this one scripture, but I want to pull it back up because this is so beautiful. He says in Romans 15:16, he says, it's back a little bit before Ephesians 3:8, Romans 15:16, he says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? This is what Paul went through. Why? Because he considered the Gentiles as his offering to God. What is he looking for? That the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That he's preaching this message because he knows God paid the price to bring the Gentiles in. And they are his offering to God. And so he labors through all these things because he wants the Gentiles to hear the gospel, and understand who they are, and be the offering to God that Jesus paid for. I just think that's so beautiful, that that's what motivated Paul in everything that he did. Amen. So let me just give you a summary of these verses that we went through. So Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, right? That he was given the stewardship for the grace of God to the Gentiles. He didn't learn it himself. Jesus Christ himself taught it. He put an anointing on Ephesians so that you, when you read it, you will know Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This mystery was not made known to the others before this time. Paul was made a minister of it, and he preaches this, and to the intent that now he preaches this to bring us Gentiles into the kingdom, that now the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God will be made known by us to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, by us. And that's what we're called to. That is what we're called to, and that we can have boldness and access, right, because of faith in Christ. So Lord, I just thank you so much. Lord, I just thank you so much for Paul's life. I thank you so much, Lord, for his heart, for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the time that he invested in writing these scriptures and his heartfelt desire, Lord, his passion for us to know the word, Lord, that he was yielded to the Holy Spirit. We just thank you for Paul. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you did at the cross. Lord, may we read these scriptures. May we come to you, Lord, and with these scriptures, Holy Spirit, breathe on them for each one of us. Breathe on them, Lord, so that these are the reality that we walk in, that we can be the offering to you that you always wanted, Lord, because we're so grateful for what you've done for us. And may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.